faithful. And here is what he said. Remember now, therefore, thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not and the years draw nigh, when you will say, I have no delight or joy in them. Evil days. Those days when you look back and you say, what a fool I was. I have four lovely children, two sons and two daughters. And I think my daughters are about as lovely as they come. They're so sweet. A few weeks ago, my baby daughter called and said, Daddy, and her heart was broken. She said, what about abortion? I said, what do you mean, honey? She said, I want to tell you, my dearest girlfriend, in our church, the most striking family in our church, her father's on the board, he's a prominent attorney, and that beautiful daughter was going with a young man who promised her he would marry her, and they lived together out of marriage. She's going to be a mother. I said, honey, of course, you don't kill unborn babies. The Bible is against it. She was brokenhearted. That precious girl is going to be a mother, my friend, and she is pregnant out of wedlock. I want to tell you, my friends, tonight, hell is raging on this earth tonight. And it's sad, oh man, my friend, when a nation gets to the place that our young women are afraid to go out with a young man, afraid he'll turn into a varmint. I sometimes think every girl ought to be equipped with a 38 automatic. Amen. And if any young fellows want to get too friendly, they ought to say, stand off, buddy. I want to tell you, God doesn't think any more of sin in your life, young man, than he does in the life of the girl. Listen to me tonight. When you sit in an office and talk to young people who have made this mistake, writing life's first chapter, it's a dirty chapter. It's a chapter nobody could be proud of. And you hear them cry and wring their hands and say, I believed him. He said he loved me. I gave my body to him. And now he says he doesn't want me to be the mother of his children. Jeremiah said, though thou rentest thy face with painting, though thou deckest thee with ornaments, thy lovers will despise thee. And later they will. You haven't heard it stated quite this frankly, have you? Just hold what you got. You're going to get it tonight. There's a lot of mothers with their heads sticking in the sand like an ostrich, and they don't believe. They don't believe their daughters could be tripped up. And I'm telling you, it's happened, my friend, by the thousands across America tonight. When we have a million babies born out of wedlock a year, or more, a million and a half, this thing is getting to be an epidemic. And now we've got an abortion law where we can provide money for them, my friends. Hell is raging on this country tonight. And a lot of dads and mothers don't believe it. I look at this sweet girl tonight. Honey, don't let any of these fast talkers fast talk you. One cigarette, sociable cigarette, can start you down the wrong road. One sociable drink and starts you down the wrong road. And one day you'll look back. The leading doctor of our city attends my church, Dr. Huff, Sr., Marcus Huff. He heads the state hospital not far from our church. Some of my ladies work there. One taught out there. She said, Brother Alcorn, you cannot believe the teenagers that are brought out there from fine homes. Split personalities, they call it. Everything else because a guilty conscience, unconfessed sins. Error in the first early years of their lives have made them wild, coming for help. Life wrecked at an early age. Now you follow me very carefully tonight. You're not laboring as hard to listen to me as I am to preach, but I'm not going to quit unless I collapse. I want to read to you in a minute from Psalms. You can read it if you want to. The 12th chapter, 12th verse of Psalm 143. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Young lady, God meant for you. I told our little girls the other night, God didn't mean for our sweet, clean, virtuous little girls to look like little baboons. And now they put this black around the eyes, and you go down to the zoo, and that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to take away your natural beauty and make you look like an ugly baboon. You say, did you tell your church that? You mighty right. And I dare any man in it to challenge me. I'd take his shirt off right before the congregation. The church just has one head. And anything with more than one head's a freak. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God wants our young ladies to be polished. And tell me, what could adorn a church better and more beautifully than beautiful, crystal clear, clean, polished young ladies and young men in the church with a smile of God upon their faces and their bodies be speaking purity. That our sons may grow up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. If I were a young person in a church, I'd ask God to prepare me to replace some of the old pillars that will soon die away and soon be gone. I'd ask God to prepare me to take that responsibility and take that place of that mother and dad that will soon go to heaven. And you young people, you listen to me tonight. You not listen to some old bald-headed fossil that doesn't know what he's talking about. I've been young. I know what it means. But I can tell you, God kept me and he can keep you. Here's something else for you deacons, pastors, leaders in the church. You might get a little touch of this. That our garners may be full. God pity these empty garners. These churches that have nothing to offer their young people. Stay with me. I'm not through. We might just run this on over into tomorrow night. That our sheep may bring forth. Oh, wait a minute. Affording all manner of store. Bless God, I like that. Everything it takes to make young people happy, life full, life exciting, life enjoyable, should be in the church of Jesus Christ. No young person should have to leave the church for excitement. I can tell you I've had a thrill a minute ever since Jesus came in my life. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. But what are the young people telling us today? Well, our old church is so dead, we don't get anything when we go. You know what happens then? Follow me, I'll show you. And that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor. That's you preachers. God doesn't want a little weaselly, flimsy, spineless something behind the pulpit calling himself a preacher. You've got to be all wool and yard wide, brother. You got to have a backbone like a saw log, I'll tell you, to stand and do what God's men ought to do. This is where you separate the men from the boys. Our oxen may be strong, that there be no breaking in. There's been a lot of breaking in lately. You talk about the Watergate break-in. I can tell you the greatest break-in of all times is the world that's breaking into the church now. That there be no breaking in, no going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Today I read the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah. I believe there are 5 chapters in that book. And I went back to the first and coming down to the 2nd chapter, verse 19, after this man of God, God had spoken to him, after God had talked to him about all the horrible conditions, what had happened to the priest, the preachers wouldn't preach anymore, the parents had gone astray, but this is what he said to them, arise, cry out in the night, spread out your hands toward heaven, and pull out your hearts like water upon the ground for the face of for the souls of your young children that faint on every street corner. You see, this business of taking to the streets on the part of our youth is nothing new at all. It happened back there when mom and dad got away from God and the preacher got scared out of his message and sold out. The church dried up and died. There was nothing there. If you don't believe it, read all of the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah. It's horrible. House of God empty. No joy. Nobody going. They quit the church. Then the young people quit the home and went to the street. And here God calls on the parents, said, you better get your hands up. And you better start pouring out your heart down around the square. Your children are sitting on top of the cars, on the fenders, drinking beer, cussing and swearing, exchanging dirty jokes, and they're fainting upon our streets. I walk the streets in New York City with David Wilkerson after we had had street services all over the place, midnight, and we're down in this terrible section where it's so dangerous. And I said, David, this is mighty risky, isn't it? He said, yes, but I have to come back once a year and do it again. He said, I used to walk these streets by myself and cry like a baby over all these precious young people. While the pastor was sitting around saying, we can't do it, God picked up that little 125-pound boy and he slept in his automobile, and God has used him, my friend, around the world to turn millions of hearts toward God Almighty. You know what's the matter with a lot of you mothers and dads? If you just take a big sledgehammer and break that one-eyed box, you've gotten your house instead of watching that corrupt thing till midnight and spend a couple hours on your face before God, God would reward you and save your children. Excuse me, I just got to do this. You folks might have to put a Rolaid or something on me. Cry out in the night. The souls of a young children. They don't want to be bad. They don't want to be criminals. I read an article to you the other night where the judge in Chicago says they're not born criminals, but they're born in an era of irreligion and they are victims of spiritual starvation. Well, I believe the church ought to be so juicy. Whew. Ah, glory. I believe it ought to be so rich that these young people will say, I'd rather be in the church than any place I know. The theater has nothing to offer you, young lady, but lies, hypocrisy, and lust. The dance hall has nothing to offer you but lust and damnation. The dimes of the world has nothing for you. But God's house has everything. Oh, glory. I've ministered to young people, thousands around the world. Whether you believe this or not, it's true. I was preaching in Durban, South Africa one morning. It was one of those highfalutin breakfasts with the mayor and his wife and Dave and myself and our party at the head table. And I was to speak that morning. So I got up. Of course, I had to stand behind the microphone, crowd. But God wound me up. And I'll tell you, I don't know when I ever had more joy in preaching. God bathed my soul. And when I got up or sat down, that mayor's wife reached over and grabbed me. And she said, I don't wonder you're winning so many young people. You got something to give them. And I said, that's right. Bless God forever. I want you to know everybody in town ought to envy the joy we have in the church. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. All the evil days come not. My dear old father died at 93. He didn't know God until just a little while before he died. And he was born right out of Fresno, California, native. He and my mother are both buried at Fresno. But one day I got my dad on his knees. I didn't see him very often. I was always busy. Try to get out once or twice a year. But I talked to my father, and he said, son, he wept. He broke before we got on our knees. He said, my life is about gone. He said, oh, what would I give if I had given my life to God like my boys have done? Let me tell you, no man has ever run fast enough to outrun his past. And one of these days, you're going to have to turn around and look back down life's road at your past. Now, I don't mind telling you tonight, friends, I can look back down life's road tonight, and I don't have a sack of regrets because I started early. Yes, sir. And I can tell you it's been joy unspeakable and full of glory. I look at our young people tonight and I cry, oh God. One of them said a while back, stood and said, these young people are going to be the leaders of the nation tomorrow. And a young person stood and said, who's going to lead the leaders of tomorrow today? I want to tell you this. Sometime I think I'd like to have a church and not have anybody in it over 35 years old. I have no trouble with young people. They don't start brawls. They don't start gossips. They don't start church troubles. And if they get wrong, they'll make it right. And some of these old folks will sit around the church and sour and fester up and even quit the church and go to hell before they'll admit they've done anything wrong. I want you to know this is pretty close clipping, children. But it'll help us. Sermonette, make Christianette. This is the truth tonight. But I've got to hurry. Young lady, take it from me, honey. I suppose your parents are Christian. I don't know any of you people. But you're my little sister. You could be my daughter Jacqueline or my daughter Jeannie V. Take it for a cigarette. Don't you ever go with one sinner boy. It's against God's law. You'll be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Sinners will lie to you, and even some professed Christians will. And I'm after those rascals. I think the lowest down thing on this earth, unless it be a snake's belly, is that boy that'll sit around the church and call himself a Christian and take a young lady out and desecrate her. He ought to be tarred and feathered with sorghum syrup Turn a bunch of flies on him and let him pick that syrup off. Excuse me. It's really not that bad. Amen. I guess you know I have no praise for him. If any of you boys want to talk to me about it after church, I'll be glad to talk with you. I can get straighter than that with you. And I can help you. This gentleman, you've written your first chapter. I don't know what you did or didn't do, whether you lived it for God or didn't, but you can't go back and rewrite that first chapter now. Wouldn't some of you love to? Oh, my heart hurts. I'm not putting it on, friend. My heart hurts. So many times for with people who come to my office and tell me their story, you would least suspect it while they're sitting out in the pew. But when the story comes to the surface, then war is on over there in that home. I look at this man tonight. This is a dangerous age right here. You're the father of two boys, aren't you? These both yours? Which one is yours? Yeah, come on over here. I can tell that. He's got a nice wig, too. What's his name? David. That's a great name. I hope he turns out to be a great David for God. Let me show you something here that I've seen in my ministry. About this age, when the family begins to come on, you get busy. You got to take on a little extra work to put that extra room on the house. Put that other bathroom on the house. And you got to, you know, and you're going to get busy and begin to neglect Wednesday night service. The next thing you know, you're going to begin to neglect Sunday night service. You're just so busy. You just had to paint the house or finish that room on Sunday afternoon, you know, because you got to get to work at 7 o'clock Monday morning. Let me tell you, young daddies, if there's ever a time in your life you ought to be at your best and most sincere, as at this age now, while you've got a boy coming right along in your tracks. A careful man I want to be. There's a little David that follows me. I do not dare to go astray, for fear he'll go the self same way. I cannot once escape David's eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be, that little boy that follows me. He thinks that I'm good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me he must not see, that little boy that follows me. So I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow that I'm building for the years to be, that little boy that follows me. Let's pray for this boy and his daddy right now. Father, bless David. May his dad's feet always lead to the sanctuary. Oh God, some time ago, a man came to my office. He said, my mother listens to your program. Your favorite radio preacher, she's a Baptist. I don't belong to anything, he says. I work for the railroad and I'm a drunkard. It wrecked our home. I have two boys, 14 and 15. And they ran away from home. And they were apprehended in Los Angeles and flown back the other day. And he said, while I was talking with them, one of my boys looked at me, preacher, and he said, Daddy, I'm going to go to hell and you're going to go. And when I get there, I'm going to walk right up and put my finger in your face when we both get to hell and tell you, you sent my soul to hell. He said, my God, preacher, I can't stand this any longer. I said, thank God you don't have to hit the deck. Get on your knees. You talk about weeping. I sent those boys home a brand new daddy in about an hour. Ha, ha, ha. You tell me this in the great business? Yes, sir. There's so many a boy in this community would love to have a new daddy. And I'm not talking about the kind they get in Los Angeles. One little boy was bragging on his daddy, and the other one said, yeah, said, I know him. Said, we had him last year. Yeah. You think tonight of the little fellas growing up teenagers who've never had a dad or a mother to come into the bed, kneel down by them and say, son, I'm for you, I'm with you. God, you're going to take care of us. God will see you through, son. Bring your problems to daddy. We'll bombard heaven and get the answer. How many will say, I couldn't talk to my dad? He was too busy. Some time ago, a number of children were in my backyard playing. I love children. One little boy said, I wish I had a daddy like you. I said, what? He said, I wish I had a daddy like you to play with me. I said, why? He said, well, when my daddy comes in from work, he just sits down in front of the TV and sits. If you fathers and mothers think you're pulling something wise, I can tell you, you're playing pretty dumb. You're throwing your children away and turning their hearts against God and yourself because you're not doing what God wants you to do. I look at this man. You know the things that seem so important back yonder. And I remember when I was a young preacher. My brother George and I, he's gone to glory now. He's just a couple of years older than myself. We used to travel together. And we were so proud. Our luggage had to be the color of our car. Everything. Everything, you know. We were so haughty. When God came into our lives, he began to change all that, but we still had a good bit of it. And don't you 75-year-old people think you can put that kind of a head on a 16-year-old body? You can't do it. You think you can, but you can't. But God can take care of their young heads and young hearts, just like he did mine. The things that seemed so important to me then, they're not really important now. I long for the day I could have my own car, and that's a dream of every boy. That's right. A day I could go and buy my own clothes. Now I wish I had somebody to buy them for me. I look back now. I had my 64th birthday, June 10th. If I live till next June the 10th, then our eternal security plan in Washington holds while I'll get my Social Security. I think it's all about to peter out, really. But I'm not worried about that. I lived before I ever heard the word. But now, we've started down the other side. That's the reason I got to preach good. I got to work hard. I got to win as many souls as I can. Because time is getting shorter. My first chapter is written. My second chapter is written. And now the third chapter. And I've started right over here with you, my dear. You can't go back. I don't know how you wrote it. I don't know how many things you regret. You've got scars that'll follow you to your grave, but God's forgiven your sins. He forgives us all those sins, but we'll carry those scars. It's like somebody's been burnt in a fire. They might rescue you and kind of put you back in shape, but you'll carry some scars. Sin wounds, my friend. Sin has hurt God's people. Sin has hurt you. Sin has hurt all of us, and it's still hurting, and you can't sin and not hurt, and you can't sin and not hurt others. No man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself, but I want to show you the danger that faces a man this age. Very few men are saved at this age. They're set. Life's patterns have been set long since You can take a reed and bend it to grow the way you want it. But when it gets to be a great big old tree, there's no bending it. Very few men by this time, they're hard. I've had men boast to me, men this age, say, now look, I've put all my family through college. That's commendable. So have I. I've educated mine the best of my ability. And we should do it. But that isn't enough. I've had them say, I put them through college. I've educated them. Now, if I want to go out, have a little fling, stay out till 2 o'clock in the morning without even telling my wife, I'm going to have a good time. Your wife has just as much right to lay out 2 o'clock as you do, mister. Amen. But very few men, if you're this age, how old are you, my brother? 48. I thought you were a little older than that. Is it your hair? Well, I told him somebody 50 or above, but it doesn't matter. You're past your meridian anyway. You're not wells making thousands of barrels. I want you to know they spent $200,000 and got a dry hole, and I've got the papers for that dry hole. I said, I guess if it rained in $10 bills, I'd be in jail. Or under the table with a pair of boxing gloves on. And all my wife's the sweetest thing, she said. Well, I said, honey, we've always trusted God. We haven't trusted oil well. We're not going to worry about it. I don't worry about that. See, I can only wear one suit at a time, sleep in one bed at a time. At a party a while back, tried to sell me a suit with two pants. I said, two pants? That's too uncomfortable. One's enough. You ever try to wear two pair of pants with a suit? For heaven's sakes. Yeah. But you know that's all the rich man can do? He can only wear one suit at a time, sleep one bed at a time. Well, those things don't worry me. My wife and I started out with a couple of dollars in our pockets, I think, on our honeymoon. I know a lot of these folks that do that. They spend their honeymoon on the sands and their anniversary on the rocks. That's right. But we had God with us, and we didn't do that. Well, my dear, you remember when you were about this girl's age, none of them teenage, in your early 20s, that hair had to be fixed just right. That dress had to be just right. Everything just right. No, it doesn't really matter, does it? It's pretty. But you know what you and I got to think about? How long have you been saved? I want you to think of that. Won't you stand up here just a minute? You and I know, according to laws of nature, that won't be long. And there's people out there tonight older than we are, and we're both kind of living on borrowed time, really, right now. We'll have too many more years, and it won't matter. 1 year, 10,000, won't really matter, but if I want you to tell these young people tonight, and I want you to be honest, too late not to be. If you had it to do over, I know you've had your trials and temptations and you got laughed at. You got laughed at in the school. Oh yeah, some of them can't take it because some of the little heathen laugh at them because they're Christian. You know why they laugh at you? They want what you have and they just don't have enough backbone to step out and get it. You know what I tell my aunt, told Jerry and my kids that got off to college? You're the grandest thing on the campus. When you walk across that campus, make everybody envy you. Bless God forever. They all need what you have. I wish you could see a letter I got from the Midwestern University a while back from one of the doctors there. Tell me what the family meant on their campus. I'll tell you, folks, it pays to serve him. If it were to do over tonight, would you serve him again?
Oh, by all means.
All means.
Yes.
Did you have a lot of persecution for you?
Well, when we got the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, when my Baptist mother...
20, do you?
He's about 20. When my Baptist mother got the baptism, and I was named after a Baptist pastor. My name is Carl DeWitt Alcorn. And I didn't know that was a famous name a while back, and I didn't like it because the kids in school and high school called me Half-Wit. So I didn't like it. And I got rid of it. I just took that middle name out, and they just called me Carl. And Jerry got to looking that up one day, and he said, "Dad, I don't like Don." We named him Jerry Don. He said, "I'm going to take your middle name. That's a famous name." So that name, DeWitt, hooked a lot of people. Well, our pastor's name was DeWitt Sankey. And my mother gave me that name because she thought so much of the Baptist pastor. Just loved the pastor and his family, of course. But you know, when my mother received the baptism, they came over and got her and took her over to the parsonage. Kept her nearly all night. And they told her how crazy she'd gotten to be. She'd gone off her rockers and all that. But you know, folks, it's hard to handle happy people. And when they tell me this,
huh? I'm a charter member of this church.
You are? Well, God love you. That makes me love you better. You know, when I think about these things, how sweet it is to serve God. And folks, I had somebody say a while back, said, "Well, no, that experience is of the devil." I said, "Hold on. I had everything he had, and I didn't talk in tongues." I said, "If it was of the devil, every one of those old blurry-eyed, red-nosed booze hounds down the booze joint to be speaking in tongues. I've got everything else the devil's got. Do you know that? Don't you tell me anything, my friend, from the devil can make people as happy and clean, as joyful as this." He just doesn't have it. I love you, my dear. You might beat me home. I don't know. But won't it be wonderful?
We're looking forward to it.
Yes, and I am too. I stepped out a minute. That's Sister Valentine, isn't it? How'd you know I knew your name? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I never heard her name called in my life. I knew it because the pastor typed it out. Hallelujah. I look here tonight, friends. Most of you people out there tonight are represented on this platform. None of us know who'll get there first. Nobody knows. And all the seriousness of my heart tonight, I want all the young people under 35 to stand up in this church. I just want you to stand, then you can sit down. Under 35. I want you to look. Members, people, look at these people. Now you may be seated. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to think tonight, friends, when your kids are off to themselves and talking about you, what do they say about my dad and my mom? Jerry said, "Dad, wherever the girls and I travel throughout the United States and even some foreign countries, but especially the United States, he said, people come up to me and say, I knew your father 40 years ago. I was saved in his meetings." And Jerry said, "Dad, I just tell him you're the greatest. I told you the other night of a man, he's a school teacher in our church. Came in my office the other morning, Sunday morning, last Sunday. Said, I've got something I want to show you." He had a note from his young son, who is one of the outstanding football players on their high school team. And he's beginning to lose his spiritual fervor. I've been watching him. But his big problem was not that as much as he fell out with his father. I said, let me see that note. I'm in a hurry. I opened it. His father teaches Spanish. And it said, Dad, I hate you, and I hope I never lay eyes on you again. I said, my God, my brother. But I said, I guess you know that you must bear responsibility for that. Mister, your boy won't tell you that if you're a Spirit-filled Christian. No, sir. I've never heard of it yet. Tonight, as I close this message, I don't know how far separated you are from Mom and Dad. Some of you young people, some of you girls, may despise your own mother. 70% of young people that we question around the world tell us they hate their parents. Think of it. These homes must be prayerless or something. But tonight I want to give the call. Just as I've preached the sermon, I'd like to make this a family call tonight. If there's the least breach in your family tonight, any of your lives, that son, that daughter's here, maybe it's the husband, maybe it's the young lady, maybe your dad and mother's not here. I had to go forward without anybody. But you can't face life now, friends, and make it without God. You cannot. You can't make it and make it right. You'll fail. And you young daddies tonight who never take time to take this book and sit down and read it to your boys, to your children. I know some of you are going to think I'm crazy tonight, but I don't care what you think of me. I don't have a television in my home. I don't mind telling you. And my children said, Daddy, if you'd have had one of those boxes in our home, we'd have never been what we are. We'd have never learned our music. We'd have never been able to have done what we've done for God if you'd have had one of those machines sitting there talking to us almost day and night. They're going to turn our homes into a Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, don't some of you hypocrites come up to me and say, well, I like to watch the news, but that's all I watch. I might just haul off and say, you're the biggest liar in Giles County. I wouldn't want to do that. But I don't think anybody can buy an expensive color television set just to watch the TV of the news and Oral Roberts. I want you to know I'm just as smart as you are. And somebody said, well, it's so educational. That's correct. Won't be long, your little kids will be cussing just like those vile fellas on the air. They'll be doing it. And there's no way cutting it off. They'll be watching sodomites right on the screen. They'll be seeing it. Today I was praying. I said, oh, God, wake our people up. Our people are sinking in deception and can't see it. And if you try to tell them, they get mad at you. I don't care if you do. You want me to get the power of God tonight, friends. You will meet it. You will meet it. One man came up to me crying. Said, preacher, television's wrecked our church. Said, before we got television, we had big crowds on Wednesday night. Now we've got a little handful. They're all staying home watching the best movie. The devil knew that, so he said, I'll just put it in their homes. And I'll get them there. I'll corrupt their minds. I'll fill them with junk. And I want to tell you, friends, you can take everything in the television for 12 hours and you haven't got a tablespoonful of anything that's palatable. When you boil it down, you've seen a bunch of sham, a bunch of junk, a bunch of soap opera, and a bunch of crying, ignorant old women and triangle junk. And that's the reason we've got so many, one reason we've got so many broken homes tonight. Let me tell you, if you think you're not taking in what you read and what you see, you're not thinking like I think. You're taking it in whether you know it or not. And it's having effect on you. We need to get our scale of values right and in proper focus. Jesus is coming. We don't have long. And he's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I'm not saying the television's evil in itself. Had a man tell me some time ago, and I was talking to him about a whiskey, about selling his whiskey. He said, well, they're going to get it somewhere. I said, yeah, somebody's going to get shot today, but I'm not going to be the one who pulls the trigger. Yeah, that's right. He said, it's here, and it's here to stay, and God put it here. And I said, by the same token, he put rat poison here. Go out and take a good shot of that. See how you like it. Well, I'm like Billy Sunday about that junk. Somebody said, Billy Sunday said it had its place, but its place is in hell. That's where it belongs. It's damning our country tonight. And don't you fail to get David Wilkerson's new book. That'll be out in just a little while on teenage drinking in America. And it's going to shock your dentures, I'll tell you that. It'll shake you up. He's always out ahead. And I usually get one of the first copies, my family autographed, and David, as quick as they come out, I usually get about the first one. I want to tell you tonight, a lot of our people are sound asleep, and they don't realize how near we are. I want to give you one illustration, and I'm through. You've been so gracious tonight. Young lady, I want to come back to you because the devil's working on our young people. I was down in Florida a few years ago with a man your pastor knows and many others, Dr. D.P. Holloway, in West Palm Beach. He told me a story one day about one of his attorney friends was out hunting. And he said he heard this noise. It was a little quail chattering. It was just screaming. It would just chatter. And then it would get silent. And so he worked his way around very quietly to see what it was. And he could see this little trail. And this quail would charge forward so far and just scream and chatter and then back up. And he said, I couldn't imagine what was taking place. But he said, I watched in a few minutes. I kept looking. The quail went so far and it backed up. He said, I looked out a few feet beyond where the quail stopped. And there was a big snake. Coiled. That snake had that quail charmed. And he said, I just stood and watched to see what the end would be. And finally, after a number of efforts, the quail made the final dash. And forward it went, just screaming. And it didn't stop that time. And he said, that snake's mouth flew open, and the quail went straight in. Now, young people, this is exactly the way Satan deceives some of you. I've had people say, oh, I can handle whiskey. There's not a word of truth in that. God never intended for you to handle it. No way, shape, or form. You can't handle sin in any form. You can't walk on coals and your feet not be burned. But you young people will toy around in sin. Toy around. I saw an old spider a while back. This, and honestly, I'm through. I was in the home of our treasure of the church. And right up on the windowsill, there was a fly lit. We sat there and watched him. There's a black spider. He was sitting there, and that fly would fly around and light, and he'd do it again. And you know what? He'd run up close to that spider. We just sat and watched it. And finally, that spider knew he was in distance, catching distance. He got a little too close, and that spider went just like that. Round the room the fly would go. And I said, Brother Parvin, that's exactly the way the devil does us. That's right. You think you're getting by with it? I want you to know you're not. And one of these days you'll make that final plunge. Bow your heads, please. I'm going to pray. Preachers, pastors, mothers and daddies, pray right now. I want every sinner in this building tonight to know there's a merciful eye looking down on you. I want you to know there's a God of mercy who loves you tonight. That's right. I'm going to ask you to do something. You know, my calls are simple and they're not long. But I'm going to ask you tonight. I don't want anybody to look up. Not a one. I just want you to hold your heads down. Be as quiet as possible. Very reverent. But be very, very prayerful. I'm going to ask tonight for every sinner in this building, every young person who realizes you really need help from God. Maybe you're a saved young person, but you're just about to slip. The spider's about to get you. The snake's got you charmed. You'd say, but tonight, Brother Alcorn, I want you to remember me in your prayers and pray for me right now. Just put up a hand and you can put it back down all over this building. Oh, look at the hands. Look at the hands. My Father, my Father. Lord, be merciful to that daddy. Be merciful to these young people. Be merciful tonight, oh God, and bring families to these altars in Jesus' name. If you could sing the chorus tonight, pass me not, oh gentle Savior. We're going to stand, nobody moving out now till I'm through. The call will be short. But we're going to fill these altars tonight. And I want the mothers and daddies, wouldn't it be sweet if you'd just get your children, your families, and all come together? I want you that raised your hand to meet me first here in the altar, and then the families will come. Everybody standing, please. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Everybody sing it now. I'll meet you right here. All you that raised your hands, come on. I want to shake your hands and pray for you. Come on. Don't waste any time. God bless you, man. You're right down there. While I'm others, they're calling. There ought to be 25 people on your way to these altars right now. Do not pass me by. Listen, Dad. Listen, Dad. Listen, Mother. Come on, while we sing. God bless you. God knows your need, my friend. He knows our needs tonight. He knows our needs tonight. Come on, where the Holy Spirit's talking to you. Come on, young lady. Come on, young man. God will help you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, young people. Come on. Out on your knees. There's a whole bunch of teenagers and young people that ought to be running to these altars tonight. You'll remember in eternity, you'll remember this night if you don't move toward God. Sing again. Families, dads, go get your boys. Boys, go get mother and dad. Daughters, get mother and dad. Let's bring our families to the front tonight, as many as can. And let's cry out for America and spread our hands out toward heaven. Will you do that? Come on, get your families. Come on. Sing right on. Savior. Everybody. Bring your families. Come on, get your families.